Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Would you stand as we read God's word together? When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the example that Jesus was. Help us to follow that model as Christians, as men, as husbands, as fathers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. This morning's message is entitled, Godly Fathers Lead Like Shepherds. Godly Fathers Lead Like Shepherds. Did you know that the institution of Father's Day is credited to a woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd? She wanted a special day to honor her dad, Henry Jackson Smart. Her father was widowed when his wife died, giving birth to their sixth child. Mr. Smart was then left to raise the newborn and the other five children by himself on a rural farm in eastern Washington state. By the way, I can't wrap my head around that, raising six children by myself, and one of them is an infant. So my hat's off to him. As an adult, Sonora realized that the sacrifice her father had shown in raising his children as a single parent, and in the eyes of his daughter, he was a courageous, selfless, and loving man. So in 1910, Sonora started writing letters in support of a National Father's Day observance. In 1916, President Woodrow Wilson proposed that Father's Day be proclaimed as a national day of observance. That's in 1916. That's pre-World War I or during World War I? About the time of World War I. Sorry, I'm not a history guy. Finally, in 1956, Father's Day was recognized by a joint resolution of Congress. So it took them 50 years for Congress to actually vote on it. And then it took another 10 years before President Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation declaring that the third Sunday in June be known as Father's Day. I don't think it's possible to truly understand what a father is and what a father is supposed to be outside of Scripture, because God designed the family, a husband and a wife, a mother and a father. He designed it that way specifically for a reason, and his design was brilliant. So how can we understand what it is to be a father, a husbandman, if we don't look at Scripture? We actually are going to find the essence of fatherhood today primarily in Psalm 23. I'll get back to the verse that I shared with you just a moment, in just a few moments. But God is simply seen as our shepherd in Psalm 23, one of my favorite psalms. And so we're going to look at that just briefly, just a few verses from it that I think are so significant for us. But I will read the whole thing. It's only six verses long. Now, if you and I'm not going to have you get up here and quote it, but if you know Psalm 23 from memory, raise your hand. Yeah, that's a lot of you. It's probably the most famous of all the Psalms, maybe the most famous passage in all of the Scripture, certainly in the Old Testament, and there's a reason for that. If you don't know Psalm 23, I encourage you to memorize it. Again, it's just six verses long. You can do that, and it's a great, great chapter. Of course, David is simply writing from the perspective of a sheep about his heavenly Father. As you know, David was for years as a young man a shepherd, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But Psalm chapter 23, verse 1 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love or mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a beautiful chapter. Did you know that sheep are mentioned in the Bible more than any other animal? And the term shepherd appears more than 100 times in Scripture. The main Hebrew word for shepherd literally means the one who feeds, tends, and cares for a flock. Now, you may not know, the Latin term for shepherd is the word pastor. That's why we call pastors pastors. The word literally means shepherd. So I'm the shepherd of this flock, or more accurately, I'm the under-shepherd of the flock. Jesus is the shepherd of the church. So to our dads here today, in a biblical sense, you are the pastors of your home. You're the shepherd of your children. And that's very important to understand that. Before the pastor of their church, before male mentors in their life, before school teachers in their life, before future bosses or mentors, before even their grandfathers, you husbands and fathers are first and foremost the shepherd of your children. You are the pastors of your family. So the question is, what makes a good shepherd? Well, as we look at our passage, we see four clear ways that dads shepherd their families. And by the way, that's not a comprehensive list. There are a lot more ways than that. But I want to share with you four ways that I think are just really, really important for all dads. Number one, shepherds provide. Shepherds provide. In Psalm 23, the very first verse says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Again, as a little boy, I learned it in King James. Do you know why I learned it in King James? Because I'm so old, that's all we had. It was King James, and so we all learned it in King James. And it said in King James, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, we have a problem with the word want, because it's not what the psalmist intended, and it's not what the writers or translators for the King James Bible intended. It meant something very different back then. It's not talking about things we want, but things that we need. And what the writer is actually saying, what David is saying is, God is my shepherd, and because God is my shepherd, I lack nothing. In fact, Young's literal translation will say it that way, I lack nothing. Now, he's not talking about nothing in terms of things that we want. We always want something. But as far as the basic needs in my life, and David is saying, using the analogy of a sheep, as a sheep, he gives me all the basic necessities of my life. God provides. So dads, provide. And then he spends the rest of the psalm describing ways that God provides. And he begins immediately with this very interesting statement. It says in verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Now, this is not really an intention of a shepherd forcing a sheep. It's that the shepherd takes him to a place where there is safety and then there is flourishing green pastures. It's whatever sheep wants. It's whatever sheep dreams of. Now, you and I, we have a sort of sleeper or that perfect mattress that we love, that we long to get home so we can lay down in our bed and rest. Well, for a sheep, it was green pastures. And so he says, God brings me, again, one translation says it this way, "In pastures of tender grass, he causes me to lie down." So dads, provide. We do that by providing physically for our children, financially, emotionally, and spiritually. In all of those ways, God calls you to shepherd your flock at home in every one of those aspects, not just one. Fathers, you play an essential role in your children's development. And studies show that dads who are present and engaged with their kids improve a child's academic and emotional outcome. Today, there are about 72 million fathers in the United States. And nearly a quarter of American children live in father-absent homes. I'm not talking about a divorce situation where the father has partial rights and he only sees his children every weekend or every other weekend, that kind of thing. It's talking about homes where there is no father at all, ever. A quarter of American children have no father to speak of. I want to show you just a couple of slides today. The first is here, when fathers provide for their children through involvement and time, 39% are more likely to earn mostly A's in school. 45% are less likely to repeat a grade. When fathers are involved in the lives of their children and they provide for their children, their kids are 60% less likely to be suspended or expelled from school. They're twice as likely to go to college or to find stable employment after high school. They are 75% less likely to have a teen birth, and they're 80% less likely to spend time in jail. That is, the majority, the vast majority of people in our jails and in our prisons are men who did not have a father figure in their home. Abraham learned that challenging lesson of provision in Genesis when God led him to take his son Isaac up onto Mount Moriah to sacrifice him on the altar. On the way, do you remember famously, Isaac looked up at his dad and he said, "Dad, we have the wood, we have the supplies for the sacrifice, but we don't have the sacrifice." Do you remember what Abraham, his father, said? "God will provide." They go to the top of the hill. He prepares everything. And at the moment he is about to sacrifice his son, God stops him and he makes other provision for him. Genesis chapter 22, verse 13 says, "Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son." So listen to this part. Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." By the way, that mountain where God provided is Mount Moriah. Many years later, the Temple of Solomon will be built on that exact spot. And I've stood right there on Mount Moriah. Can't go up there now, but in 1987, you could still go up there as a tourist. And there on the Temple Mound, that's Mount Moriah. Abraham created a new name for God that day. It is the name Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. So men, provide for your families. Number two, shepherds lead. Shepherds lead. In Psalm 23, verse 2, back to that verse, it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." And then it says, "He leads me beside quiet waters." Now, you lead by going in front. That's what the lead means. You're the lead, and the sheep follow you. Jesus talks about that. "The sheep know my voice," and I'll get to that in just a minute. But leaders lead. You stand out in front, and it's the job of the sheep to follow. David got that. He understood his sheep could not scheme or plan or strategize if there was danger around. He understood his sheep had no ability to find water on their own or fresh green grass because they're sheep and they're stupid and they can't do those things. He knew his sheep couldn't protect themselves. They had to have a shepherd for that. The sheep only needed to know one thing, that is to follow the shepherd. Men, you and I are to be shepherds of our family so that if our kids don't know anything else, they know that you're going to provide and that you're going to lead. Most importantly, fathers are to lead spiritually. Fathers are to lead spiritually as a part of all the other ways that he leads. So one more slide I have for you. Fathers have a critical role in shaping their children's faith. 72% of children stay in the faith when both parents believe. 55% of children stay in the faith when just the father believes. More than half of kids nationally stay in the faith if their fathers believe, even if it's just their father. But only 15% of children stay in the faith when just the mother believes. That tells me, dads, you have a powerful influence in your family. And it's not the mom's job to provide spiritual leadership. It's your job. Because if you don't do it, it can be catastrophic spiritually for your kids for the rest of their life. Now, moms, you should believe too, and you should leave it as well. But the influence that is strongest is actually the father. And then sadly, at the very end, it says only 6% of children who will believe when neither parent believes in God. So dads, what you do and how you lead your family spiritually is the greatest thing or the worst thing that you will ever do to your kids. The good news is you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to be a pastor or a theologian to be a good shepherd of your family. My dad was not a pastor. He never preached a sermon in his life. If he stood up there, he wouldn't have said a word. He was just a very, very quiet guy. He was a barber by trade. He never preached a sermon, never served as a deacon, never went on an international mission trip, although my mom would have loved that. But he made sure that he had five kids, mom had the kids. Mom had five kids in 6 years. So all five, she had three in diapers at any one time. So dad made sure that we were in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. And when I say he made sure, I mean he drove us there, he parked the car, he got out with us, and he went in with us. He was there every Sunday morning. My dad was there every Sunday night, and he was there every Wednesday night. Now, I had no comprehension of this as a child. Never even entered my mind that on Wednesdays, for example, my dad worked all day. He worked hard. I've never been a barber, but holding my hands up like this for 8 or 10 hours a day doesn't sound fun to me. No offense, barbers. That's hard work. I don't know, dad was tired at the end of the day. So he went home, grabbed a quick bite to eat, and then he and mom took us to church and went to church with us. And then after church, they had choir practice. My father was in the choir, the adult choir, for many, many years. And so he and mom would go to choir practice. You can be an example. You can lead your kids. You don't have to be a theologian to do that, man. You don't have to know much anything about the Bible, except you know that you're to be the shepherd and the example for your kids. Pastor and theologian Ken Hempel tells this story of what took place at his church when he was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Norfolk. He was out on the sidewalk welcoming people as they got out of their cars. About third in line, he says, was a father and his teenage son. The father had a golf shirt on, and he evidently was dropping off his son at church while he went to play golf. The pastor could hear the teenage boy complaining and asked why he had to go to church. His father replied, "When I was growing up, my daddy took me to church every Sunday, and you're going to go to church as well." Then the boy replied, "Well, it doesn't look like it did you any good." So get out of the car and go in with them. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir today, husbands. You're here. God bless you for that, by the way. God led in everything he did. Excuse me, Jesus led in everything he did. One day he saw the crowds and they looked helpless to him. He'd just gotten out of a boat. So this is, you know, he's already well into his day. He could have looked at the crowds and thought, you know, this looks like a good job for the disciples. I'm going to delegate. Good leader delegates, right? I'll let the disciples take care of all these people. I'll let them teach them. Or he could have said, you know, there's a few Pharisees around. I'm going to go get those Pharisees. They're the spiritual leaders of the people. I'll delegate it to them. Let them take care of this. I'm tired. He didn't do that. He didn't delegate it. He didn't push it off on somebody else. He himself saw them and had compassion on them. Mark 6:34, our passage that we began with today, says, when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Fathers, I tell you this, and some of you fathers already know this. Your children, if they're young right now, that lasts about 10 minutes. They will be gone before you know it. They will be grown before you know it. And then your opportunity to instill in them when they're young and those formative years that are so vital will be over. Now, you'll always be their dad, and you can always influence them as best you can, but your opportunity to do that is very limited. Don't say to yourself, I'll start next week or next month or next year, because next year will turn into 20 years and they'll be gone. So lead your children. One way you lead is by setting boundaries. I've learned that the easiest thing to do as a parent is let my children do whatever they want. Keeping boundaries is hard. You have to tell them 1,000 times and then 1,000 more times. You have to be willing to punish them when they disobey and not just bluff. But you do what you need to do, what you have to do in order to have boundaries for your children because you love them. Your Heavenly Father is the same way. God provides boundaries, and when we go over those boundaries, God, as our Heavenly Father, he disciplines us. And the Bible says, the New Testament says, what loving father doesn't discipline his children? And God does the very same thing. So a good shepherd leads by providing boundaries. Third, shepherds protect. Shepherds protect. Back in Psalms chapter 23, that famous verse in verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Of course, the picture is that there are ravenous wolves and prowlers and other predatory animals all around as they're in that valley. That's where the fresh green grass is. And they have to have the shepherd to protect them. They cannot protect themselves. Shepherds protect. And David says, as a sheep, he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I see that my shepherd has the ability and the willingness to protect me if danger comes around. And so he says, I will fear no evil. By the way, that's why we mention Veterans Day, Memorial Day in July the 4th in church. Because fathers protect. Like millions of other fathers, my dad fought in World War II. Was willing to give his life, sacrifice his life for his country, but more specifically for his family, for his own children. We were fighting for our life. And my dad's protection instinct kicked in, and he was more than willing to go and protect his family. That's literally what Jesus did for us in John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. Now, here's this definition of what makes a good shepherd a good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, let me start right there. He's not speaking hypothetically or figuratively. He's speaking literally, because that's what he did for you and me. He gave his life on the cross because he loves us. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Are you one of his sheep? You can be. something that we try to instill in all of the children that are saved as well as the adults. And I've said this many times, I'll say it again. Faith is a choice. You say, well, I just don't believe. Well, I don't believe you. Faith is a choice. I just don't believe. Like, well, you know, I just didn't get the faith gene. There's no faith gene. Faith is always a choice. You choose to believe or you choose not to believe. No one has ever and no one will ever go before the judgment throne of God. After this is life is over, no one will ever go before his throne and say, Lord, I just didn't have faith because I just didn't have that ability. God would say, nope, faith is a choice. You choose to believe. I choose to believe. We choose to believe or not believe. It's a choice. Jesus made his choice. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus wasn't forced to do that. He did it by choice. Number four, shepherds demonstrate. Shepherds demonstrate. We see this truth in the passage I just shared. Jesus demonstrated that he was the good shepherd by laying down his life for his sheep. Of course, that famous verse in Romans chapter 5, 8 on demonstration, but God, here's that word, demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. One day, young David was bringing food to his brothers on the front line. He had no idea what was going on. There was no Facebook. There was no Twitter or whatever they call it, Instagram, those sorts of things. There were no telephones, no cell phones. And so there wasn't much communication going on. And he was surprised at what he found when he got there to give the food to his brothers. No sooner did he give it to his brothers than he hears this. He sees the army, the enemy army in the distance. They were Philistines, strong army. But then he hears with his own ears this huge, giant Philistine mocking the Israelites, mocking the God of the Israelites openly. And even more to his frustration, he noticed nobody was doing anything about it, including his own brothers. So you remember what happened. David went to Saul and he said, you know, this ain't right. Somebody got to do something about this. If you won't do it, I will. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 says, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Notice that, not his sheep, but his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, listen to this part, you might not remember this. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. So he didn't kill all of them with a slingshot. Some of them, it was hand-to-hand combat. I mean, that's brave. If I saw a bear, I guarantee I would go away from the bear as fast as I could. Hand-to-hand combat. Verse 36, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. By the way, when David was out there alone with his sheep and he was facing the lion or the bear, he might have thought, this is crummy. My dad put me out here alone. I'm going to be dead. This is not a good job. I want a better job that it doesn't involve wild animals trying to attack me and kill me. But God was using those difficult days to teach him, to prepare him, because if it weren't for those days as a shepherd, he would never have had those days as a king. God was preparing them. By the way, he prepares you and me. Tough times come. Tough things happen. But God can use those to empower you when the day comes. Now, I'm speculating here a little bit, but not much. When you think about David and his seven brothers, how do you think they learned to use a slingshot? YouTube? No, Dad taught them. Jesse taught them. Now, it doesn't say that in the Bible, but I can infer that pretty easily. Who taught him how to tend the sheep? Who taught him how to guide them and protect them? It was his father. And had there not been a Jesse to be a good father, there would not have been a King David. He wouldn't have made it past the first bear. But Dad taught him. And Jesse doesn't get any credit for that, but I guarantee Dad was all over it when David was young. I can't believe that Jesse would have put his son out there knowing he was not able to protect himself or the sheep. So back to David. Goliath is intimidating, he's insulting, he's demeaning, and he's calling out for someone to fight him. David's brothers were there on that day, and they did nothing. If you ask the brothers, they would say they believe in the strength of God, but they didn't demonstrate it because they didn't do anything. They were all taught to be a shepherd by the same father. They were all taught to use the sling by the same father, but they didn't demonstrate that. They all knew how to use whatever weapons they had, but they just stood there. They were all bigger and stronger than David, and yet they did nothing. David demonstrated with his very life what he believed. Though it'd be many years before he would wear a crown, David became king that day. One of my greatest responsibilities as a father is to teach my sons to be a shepherd because their families are coming up. Now, they don't think about it yet that I know of, but they will be a father before they know it. They will be a shepherd like David's father was. Bill Houghton was president of a large construction firm. Through the years, he had hired and managed thousands of employees. And one day he was asked, when you hire an employee, what do you look for? You know what he said? He said, I look primarily at the relationship between the man and his father. If he felt loved by his father and he respected his father's authority, he's likely to be a good employee. I won't hire a man who has been at odds with his father because he will have difficulty with me too. I found that the relationship between a boy and his father sets the tone for the rest of that boy's life. Men, we have an awesome responsibility. But God is good. He's giving us a perfect example in Jesus Christ. We need to follow that example today. Pray with me. Father, I pray that you would help us as dads to be good providers, good leaders, good protectors, good examples. Help us to be brave when we need to be brave. Help us to be patient when we need to be patient. Help us to look to you and to our Savior as examples of what a shepherd is and should be. As you're praying, no one's looking around. Can I challenge you, dads, to step up and say, you know what? I don't have forever to do this. My time is limited. I want to be the best father I can. Physically, financially, emotionally, and spiritually. I'm going to leave it up to their mother, their grandparents, or their neighbors, or their Sunday school teacher at church, or the pastor at church, because first and foremost, they are your responsibility. They are our responsibility as dads. Can I challenge you right where you are today to say, Lord, I accept the challenge. Help me to be the best shepherd I can be to my children. I know some of you did not have good fathers. It's a hard day for you. You just think about pain, disappointment. Or maybe you're one of those whose fathers abandoned you. You just didn't have a father at all. I want you to know God is your father and he loves you. He will be the father you never had. He will give you the strength you need. He will teach you what you need to know. It's not too late. Some of you had great fathers, fathers who tried their best. I want to challenge you to spend the next few minutes just saying, God, thank you for my dad. It wasn't perfect, but he taught me so much. Thank you for putting my dad in my life. Maybe God is calling you or your family to join with First Baptist Church, or you want to make a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ today. Today is the day to do that, to allow Jesus to be your shepherd. And you want to be one of his sheep. Or maybe you just want to come and kneel and thank God for your dad. Would you stand? No one's looking around. All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. And as you stand, and as we sing right now, you come.